All right, let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we do thank you for the week you've given to us, and many children heard the gospel this week, and many responded, and we thank you for that. Help them now to grow in the Lord. Help us as we follow up now in the month of August and try to get into all these homes. Lord, just bless these efforts. May there be many souls in the kingdom of God because of the work this week and the follow-up this coming month. Lord, there's many in our class that have special needs today. And Lord, we pray for them. We ask you, Lord, to work in their hearts and their lives, that you would just do a mighty work, we pray. Now bless as we look at your word this morning. May you speak to us. You know our needs. And Lord, use your word to help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in a catch-up Sunday, so I'm going to have you turn to 2 Chronicles today. 2 Chronicles, I've been reading in my devotions, and a couple weeks ago read this passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And then soon thereafter, I was listening to someone's testimony, and they referred to the same chapter and got me thinking about it some more. So if you can find 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm sure that many of you folks that are local folks, live here in Gray, heard this week about the death of Bart Ford. Dr. Ford was my dentist for the whole time we've been here, 27 years. And, of course, I knew in the past he'd had some troubles. Wasn't a close friend as a dentist, but I had sat in his chair a lot and spent a lot of time with him. And as a 50-year-old man, he chose to end his life. And had been planning to do this evidently for several months. People have great problems. Now, I don't know what his problems were. I don't know all the details. I can guess from what I know of his life, but I really don't know. But the simple matter of fact is, if you are alive, you're going to have problems. The saved have problems. The unsaved have problems. It is not usually the problem that destroys you. It is how you respond to the problem. There is a right way for a believer to respond to problems. And we talk about this from time to time, but this passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is a wonderful passage in teaching us how to deal with problems when they come into our lives. And so I want to talk about this passage this morning, and we'll start by looking at the problem in verse 1 and 2. You should be in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 by now. It says, and it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazah, well, that's a nice name, Hazah and Tamar, which is in Gedi. All right, so here's the problem, and look at his response, first part of verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared. All right, so here's the situation. There are multiple armies coming against Jehoshaphat. He was the king of Judah, located in Jerusalem, was where his palace was. And we find out there's a group of people called the Moabites. Now, who were the Moabites? They were the descendants of what man? Lot, very good. Lot had an incestuous relationship with his two daughters, and one of the outgrowths of that was this people of Moab. They were idol-worshipping people. They were located on the western side of the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, they lived on the eastern side. I've got that backwards. They lived on the eastern side. Of course, Jerusalem was on the western side. They had been constantly at war with Israel. If you read 1 and 2 Kings, you read 1 and 2 Samuel, all throughout that time you'll find these folks are always battling against David and different kings, constantly going on. Now here they are, and they're coming to battle. There's the Moabites, there's also the Ammonites. They also are descendants of Lot. They also live in the same area. And then there's some people called the Edomites. Any idea whose offspring they were? Esau, very good. We guys are going this morning. These folks live south of the Dead Sea, and they too were longtime enemies of Israel and Judah. So these folks now have traveled around the Dead Sea, the southern side of the Dead Sea, and they have come up, and they are really hiding in a very in an area with palm trees and very forested with palm trees. It's also a place with a lot of caves. In fact, as we studied 1 Samuel, we read about someone being in these caves. Yeah, David was there, and who else was there? Saul. Yeah, this one he had the opportunity to kill Saul. And there were all these limestone caves in the area. And then there was a mountain range that separated Jerusalem from this area. So here's what's happened. These folks have crept in around the Dead Sea, and they've come in, and they cannot be seen. And all of a sudden, they're discovered, and they're only 30 miles. They're in a place called En-Gedi. They're only 30 miles from Jerusalem. And they're coming to attack Jerusalem and Judea, and this crisis comes very suddenly. And I thought about that as I was studying this week. You know, most of the crises and problems that come in our life happen very quickly, don't they? You get a phone call from somebody. I've had several phone calls this week. Now today we get texts and those kind of things, but folks have troubles and they just, boom, you go to the doctor, everything seems fine. And the doctor says, oh, by the way, we found a spot. We found a place. And suddenly you've got problems. Or there's a sudden accident. Boy, that can happen in a hurry. And things change just like that. And, you know, most of the time when trouble comes in our lives, look at the Williams. They're way back there in the back. But their life was going great. And all of a sudden, boom, they're driving in Knoxville. And things changed dramatically in a hurry, didn't they? Problems happen quickly. And boy, all of a sudden, these folks, problems came upon them. And what is our first response typically when problems come? We're afraid, just like Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat said, we're in big trouble. We've got problems. They're going to come. They're going to destroy us. And they were filled with fear. And all, if we're honest, every believer would have to say, you know, when I have problems come, the first thing that happens is we're afraid. We're afraid of what we know. But really, most of our fear is about what? What we don't know. What could be. In fact, most of our worries, if we're honest, are about things that never happen. Okay, what are we going to do if this happens? What are we going to do if this happens? We're going to do this happen. I was talking to Jim McGee, as you know, his mother passed away this week. And he has four sisters, and of course, the store is in his mother's name, and who knows what's going to happen. And I probably should have asked him, but I said, what about inheritance tax? That really helped him, I'm sure. That got him thinking some more, probably. But he said, no, I'm just not going to worry about it. You know, what will be, God is on the throne. Isn't it a shame that Christians' lives are often filled with fear? And when the problems come, we're just paralyzed. What am I going to do? What's going to happen? If this happens, what am I going to do? If this happens, what am I going to do? And that's exactly how we find Jehoshaphat here. His life was full of fear because of the problem. Now, let's look at his response in verse 3. This is a great response. If you don't get anything out of this lesson but this, stay awake so far, okay? You got it? Here it comes. Verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. Notice the next phrase. Let's read it together. And set himself to seek the Lord. Let's read that again. And set himself to seek the Lord. Wow. Maybe we ought to just close and have an invitation. Here is the answer, folks. He set himself to seek the Lord. And verse 3 through 12 is an elongated prayer that Jehoshaphat offers. Now look what they do. And he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Wow. Now it's interesting. If you look down in verse 13, you find that all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Some commentators believe that this fast was not just for the adults, it was even for the children. Imagine that. Now, folks, look. When problems came to Jehoshaphat, it wasn't just a murmured prayer. It wasn't just a flippant request. I mean, folks, he got serious about seeking God. And he said, you know what? My problem is a serious problem, and we're going to fast, and we're going to pray. And he brought them to the temple for a prolonged season of prayer, and they sought the Lord fervently. Now, several of you have talked about answers to prayer this week. What kind of prayer gets answers from heaven? Well, Lord, hope you help me. I'm in trouble. Yeah, got this there. Help you. No, it is fervent prayer. Give me a verse that goes along with that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. I won't tell you who it is. There's a lady in our class that I heard about this week. And she knew of someone that was lost. A man was in the hospital. And she came to the pastor, and she has been praying for this man. And his brother, who was a Christian, had been praying for this man. And one of her prayers was that when pastor went in, that he would have an instant bond with this man in the hospital. Now, usually when we go to visit people in the hospital, we don't know them. And it's like, who are you? What are you doing here, you know? And he walked in and he said, my name is Jody Jenkins. And the man said, I know you. Is your dad Beryl? That's his nickname for his dad. So you've got to be pretty close to family to know that nickname. If you know his dad, you know why his nickname is Beryl. Okay. And he said, oh, I know you and I know your family. And he had an instant in with that family. And he gave the man the gospel. And he said, I've never heard the gospel like that before. And the man trusted Christ. Now, why did that happen? Well, it happened because people were praying. A brother had been praying for years for his brother to be saved. One of the ladies in this class had been praying and beseeching God that God would do something special. Fervent prayer is powerful. Now, notice the focus of this prayer. Let's look at verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, our God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heaven? Or heathen, excuse me. And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name? What is he doing? What's the very first thing? By the way, has he made any requests at this point? What is he doing? He's praising God. He is talking about, he's reminding himself about who God is. What a great thing, folks. Notice what he says. Art not thou God in heaven? What is he saying? What's he saying? He's saying, God, you are sovereign. You are in control of all things. Wow, what a great truth to think about when problem comes into your life. God is sovereign. He's in control of everything in the heavens. The celestial bodies, the angels, everything in heaven, God is in control of. And then he goes on, he said, look, not only that, but he says, and rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? God is sovereign in this world. I was reading in my devotions this week in Ezra. And God worked in a heathen king's heart by the name of Cyrus to send the people back to rebuild the Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. That's an amazing thing. And he gave them all the gold and the stuff that he had from the temple. And he supported them. Why did that happen? Because God is in control of the kings. Boy, aren't you glad? You look at D.C. and you have to wonder, don't you? All the junk going on in Washington, D.C. Hallelujah. If my future depended on those men, I think I'd leave today too. I tell you what. Aren't you glad God is sovereignly in control, folks? Now look, when a problem comes in your life, aren't you glad that you can go to God and say, God, I know you're in control. I know you're sovereign. What a balm to the soul. What if there was no rhyme nor reason in your life? What if you were an unbeliever and you had and there was no reason for what was going on in your life, and it's just happenstance and it's just accidents here and who knows why? Hey, look, believer, God is in control of your life. He has either authored it or he has allowed it. And it's going on for a reason. What a great truth to focus on. He said, God, you are sovereign in the heavens. You're sovereign over the heathen. Let's look on and see what else he says. And he says, and in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Is there anything too hard for God? He's saying, God, you're in control. Boy, what a great truth, folks. Not only is God sovereign, but God is a powerful God. What can God, here's a good theological question, what can God not do? Okay, well, he can't lie. That's kind of like that thing at the fair they do, isn't it? Yeah. Three things God can't do. God can do whatever God wants to do. God has all power. Now look at this prayer of Jehoshaphat. He says, boy, right here at the top of the prayer, he's not asked for anything. He said, oh, God, you are sovereign in the heavens. You're sovereign over the heathen. God, you have all power to do all things. And you displayed that power by giving the promised land to your children. A bunch of slaves that came out of Egypt, been in bondage for 400 years. And they were able to drive the people out of the land. Why? Because God is powerful. And then he goes and he begins to talk about the promises of God. In verse 8, and it says, they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name's sake, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, the judgment, or the pestilence, or the famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. What is he doing? He's saying, God, you made a promise that when we have problem, we can come to your house and we can pray and you're going to hear. By the way, are there some promises that we as believers can claim when problems come in our lives? Help me out here. I've got about 10 listed here. What are some promises of God that you can claim when problems come? Yes. What a great truth. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I heard one over here. Who was that? Thou will never leave us or forsake us. What else? What's that? For I am with thee, the presence of God. Amen. I will never leave thee. Oh, similar promise. What else? God is in control of the temptation. He's limiting the temptation. Through him you can make it. Amen. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness. Good. What else? Oh, that's a great one. There's going to be enough. God's grace is going to be enough. What else? Amen. That's why you shouldn't fly, isn't it? It says, lo, I'm with you always. Sure. How about if you don't know what to do and you need God's wisdom? I just gave the verse away. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth liberty to all men and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. What a great promise. When troubles come, I'll use Philippians 4 again later on. But he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and I'll give you the promise in a second. How about if you sin? Sin creeps into life. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How about when you have a financial need, but my God shall supply all your needs? How about call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Now we can go on and on with the promise of God. But that's exactly what Jehoshaphat is doing. He's saying, Lord, I'm coming to you, and you have promised. You have promised to do this. And you have promised to do it. Is it wrong to do that? By the way, you did it as a child, didn't you? Dad, you said that and your kids did it to you. Mom, they may still be doing it to you if you've still got young children. You said that if I did this, we would do this. And you said if I got all A's, I could go to my learner's permit. And you said, what an idiot. Why did I say that? That was stupid, can you be? Because they were getting all D's, you know, and all of a sudden they're great students, you know, motivation. We go to God our Father and you say, Lord, you promised that you would take care of your children, that you never leave your children, that your grace would be enough for me. Oh my, you can bank on the promises of God. Now, men will make promises to you, and they will try to keep their promises, but they will fail. They may fail. God's promises will not fail. God will keep his promises. And folks, when the problems come, you have a refuge to run to, an anchor you can hold on to, the very promises of God. And that's what Jehoshaphat is doing. Now, when you begin to think about who God is and the promises of God, what does that do for your mind? That's exactly right. It changes your focus, doesn't it? It changes the focus. And Isaiah 26:3 is another great verse. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And the blessing of prayer in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 is what? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. What a great truth. I mean, the peace of God will garrison about your soul, so you don't have to live in fear. Folks, this is the power of prayer. And he goes in and he claims the promises of God and he focuses on who God is. Wow, what an answer for the troubled soul. To remember who God is. To remember what God has said. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat does. Finally, in verse 12, he makes the request. And he says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. So he comes to God and he says, it's in your hands. It's in your hands. And I have highlighted this last phrase. This is great. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Isn't that the answer for the problem? Now, typically, when we have a problem, what are our eyes on? Ourselves and our problems. Isn't that right? And what does that lead to? Despair, discouragement, despondency. Any more D's we can think of? Depression. There we go. Defense. There you go. Military guy. Yeah, I know. Death. That's exactly. There we go. 5-point outline. You can preach anytime you want to. There you go. Right there. Ever been there? Surely not as a believer. Yeah, all you have to do, if you want to be despondent and depressed and discouraged, and whatever those D's were, is to just focus on your problem. And before long, you'll get there. I tell you, if you really want to get discouraged, just focus on your own wickedness in your own heart. That'll discourage any Christian. What? He said, look, here's the answer, folks. Our eyes are upon thee. You see what happened, folks? He began to think about who God is and what God had said, and his focus, he was focusing. He was no longer afraid now. Why? Because he was focusing on God, and his eyes were on God for help. What a great truth. Now, let's see what happens. Thirdly, the promise. Verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So here this guy, this prophet, Jehaziel, here he is. He's in the midst of all these people, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him as they're praying. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem and now King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Oh, this is great. For the battle is not yours, but God's. What a great verse. I've got that one highlighted too. Isn't that a great verse? The battle is not yours, but it's Lord. He said, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This battle's not yours. It's God. Let me ask you a question. How many battles has God lost? Surely there's one. When is he going to lose one? I mean, surely in the future. Not going to happen. You say, well, Stephen, that's stupid. And I know, I'm being facetious. God doesn't lose battles. And when you pray, and when you take your need to the Lord, the battle becomes the Lord's. By the way, can you think of another place in the Bible where that same phrase is used, the battle is the Lord's? Yeah, David and Goliath. David, the shepherd boy, going out to fight this huge giant. And you say, David, you're an idiot. I mean, the guy's been trained from his youth. He's huge. His spear probably weighs as much as you do. His armor does for sure. David, what are you thinking? And he goes out and says to Goliath, you're a big boy, but hey, it's not me against you. It's God against you, and you're in big trouble. What a great truth. When we pray and we take our burdens to the Lord and we are fervent in our prayer and the battle becomes the Lord's. What a great thing. And that's exactly what happened. By the way, Acts chapter 13, isn't that what happened? Herod's killing these guys. Peter's in jail. And what happened? They turned it over to the Lord. And the Lord sprung him out of jail. God says, I'm going to fight for you. Wow. When you've got the Lord on your side, folks, you're in pretty good shape. And God says, I'm going to fight for you. And he goes on. Look what happens here in the verse. Let's see, where am I? Verse 16. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, or Ziz. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Good thing I'm not Hebrew. I'm in trouble. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. What's he saying? You're not going to have to fight this battle. You've turned it over to me. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to fight the battle. Now, let's be real honest with you. I'll be real honest with you. For me, I am a man of action. I know this, but we were playing golf the other day, and I hadn't even thought about it. And I just can't stand to wait. I just can't stand to wait. And Scott made fun of me. Scott Martin, he just was... I just ran up the tee and I was going to hit the ball. I didn't care. You know, let's play this game. Let's go. Let's do something. Just sitting around. And I'm the same way in my Christian life. And when problems come, what do we want to do? Oh, I got to do something. What can I do? I'm going to go out here. I'm going to do action. All right. How many like that? Anybody else like that? How many are liars? No. Okay. Good. Right. We want to do something. Of course, you know the problem with that, don't you? We make the problem worse. Here's a great verse. You ready? Be still. How many are good at that? How many of you like to wait in line? You just love waiting in line. Dwayne, I'm not talking about sleeping now, brother. He's not going to handle that. Be still. Be still. And how does the rest of the verse go? When you are still, what's going to happen? Be still and know that I am God. Wow. What a challenge. What a challenge. Be still. Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. We want to go and we want to pray and then we want to do something. Now, by the way, there are times you are supposed to do something. You know, I'm not always saying, just go pray about it and it's over with. I mean, God may want you to do something. But there are times when God says, hey, you just let me take care of it. Let me take care of it. And that was the situation here, and God said, be still. Be still, and you're going to see some great things. Now, how'd they respond? This is great. Verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. What'd they do? How did they respond to the promise? By the way, had they fought the battle yet? Was the enemy still there? What were they doing? They were praising God for the victory. Isn't that great? They're praising God for the victory. In fact, they are so confident that look at their battle plan. Now, by the way, it's easy to praise God in church, isn't it? You know, the preacher gets up and preaches, amen, hallelujah, brother. Promises of God, we're for that, amen. Come on, preach it, brother. You know, you get your handkerchief out, you wave a little bit. It's exciting stuff. How about when you're in the middle of a problem? In the middle of a war? Now look what they did. This is great. Verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophet, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out. Notice, what's the next word? Before, wait a minute, that must not be in the original manuscript. Before the army. And to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. You see the battle plan? How many of you are in the choir? Okay, choir members, we're going to battle. Good news, you're first. And the army's behind you, okay? And your job is to go and praise the Lord. How do you feel about that, choir members? You resigning anytime soon? Okay. Wow, what confidence in God. They were so confident that God would keep his promises that they're going out and they're praising God and they're sending the choir first. And the army's after them. And their job was to simply praise God for who he was. Wow, what a battle plan. So here they are praising God. And they go out in the battle, and what happens? Well, look down at verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. I mean, they just wiped each other out. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Wow. Now, why did that happen? Well, number one, they prayed. And secondly, they believed God, didn't they? What if Jehoshaphat had said, well, you know, this prophet, I'm not too sure if he really is in touch with heaven, and let's send out some parties to check out, make sure where they are, and maybe we'll just, you know, send our army this way, and we'll attack them, and we'll give them the middle, and if it all works out, we'll have the choir on standby, they can start praising the Lord. Would this have happened? I wonder how many times we as believers miss seeing the power of God because we won't step out by faith. You say, I don't see God doing anything in my life. Well, maybe the reason is you're not stepping out and obeying God to do anything for him. Who are the happiest believers? The ones that are stepping out by faith and doing something for God. The most miserable ones are the ones that are sitting back saying, well, that choir number stunk. I can sing, you know, I could really help that choir, but they're so bad I wouldn't want to admit it, you know. Or that soloist, you know, boy. These folks stepped out by faith, and God did a mighty work. And look at the reward. This is great. Verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in the abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than any could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Wow. Now again, why did that happen? Because they trusted God, they did what God said to do. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. There's an application in Malachi chapter 3 where we're told to bring the tithe into the storehouse, and if you do that, what's he going to do? He's going to pour it out so much you can't even hold it. You say, I've never seen God do that. Do you tithe? Do you give as the Lord tells you to give? Do you do what God tells you to do, folks? What a blessing. And look what else happened here. And on the fourth day, they assembled together in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. That's the valley of blessing. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the valley of, or maybe it's Baraka, unto this day. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies, and they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. Notice, when we started this passage, who was afraid? Jehoshaphat, all the people. Now, here they've obeyed the Lord. What happens? Verse 29, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest round about. Wow. Now, folks, there are some great principles in that passage. Great truths in that passage. Now, what are you facing today? What are you facing today? What are the problems that you're dealing with in your life? Are you living in fear or faith? Fear and faith cannot coexist. If you have fear, it's because you don't have faith. And folks, if you will take your problem to the Lord, and like the old Stan Baxter song says, and leave it there, you can see God do some great things in your life. And God is powerful, and He can bring you through, and He can, His grace will be sufficient if you'll take your burden to the Lord, just like Jehoshaphat did. Begin to focus on who God is, on God's power, on God's promises, and trust Him, and praise Him, and see God do something great in your life. Don't be a disobedient Christian who is living in fear and discouragement and despondency and depression. Don't do that. Don't allow your problems to defeat you. Go to God in faith. And you can come out with joy and victory and blessing. Isn't that what you want? I do. I do in my life. I would encourage you this week, take out your Bible, reread 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and there are some great, great verses. Highlight them, commit them to memory, so that when the problems come, you can face them in victory. In victory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this great story, for the great truths that are found therein. Help us as believers to respond to problems in prayer, in believing prayer, trusting the promises and power of God to help us through, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.